pray before we look at this part of God's word together. Father God, thank you again that you are a speaking God. You are not a silent God, but you have spoken very, very clearly through your word. And Father, thank you that we have your word now to read, but also to know that these words weren't just for those disciples, but they are words for us today. So help us to understand and help us to rub it into our lives, to apply it where we are, Lord. Amen. It is amazing that Bunces have been married for 40 years. Friendship for many of us does go back a long way. Some of you in this congregation have been friends for many years. But in our passage this evening, we discover that Jesus was in an intense relationship with 12 men. 12 men who kept company with him for 3 years. And in some ways, these are some of the final words of the Lord Jesus with these 12 men. And we see these words have been spoken and read many, many times over the years. And these words, we need to, in some ways, every verse of this chapter, you could underline, because each verse is golden. But this evening, they are very striking. And you could say they're very chilling words of the Lord Jesus. See, because without Jesus, we can do nothing. And with him, we can change the world. If these words of Jesus aren't for us, and if these words aren't relevant, they're just nice poetic words that we could put alongside Shakespeare and other great wordsmiths. But if these words are real and true for us today, it's amazing. It is amazing what we hear and what we read here. So let's remember that these words, like I said, were words that were written over 2,000 years ago. But the same words that Jesus said then are words that we can apply and address to us and say for ourselves. And it doesn't get better than some of these words here that we hear Jesus saying. Okay, we've had some questions this evening. Urban's asked many questions, and some of you did really well at answering those questions. But a question to you all now, okay? Not sure how good your memory is. But on the 23rd of June 2016, why was that date significant? Brexit. I'm glad you know it. But Brexit, wasn't it? That was the big date. And the big question of that time was, are you in or are you out? Are you in or are you out? So the In Brigade, those that were encouraging us to remain, would use words like, let's stick together, let's remain. Those are the kind of words that we use. The out, those who were encouraging us to leave Europe would say, actually, it's about us taking control. And so when I looked at both campaigns, those that wanted us to leave, this is not a political statement, by the way, but those who are encouraging us to leave Europe seem to have a much more dynamic way about themselves. You know, they had the personalities, you know, Boris and many others that we could think of now. But as we look at these words tonight, it's not about us taking control and about out, but it's actually about the word remaining. We are to remain, not remain in ourselves or remain in a country, but to remain in Jesus. So that word remain is a key word in this passage. Or to put it another way, what Jesus wants us to make our home with him. Jesus wants us to make our home with him. To abide in me, that's the phrase. To abide in me. This, you see, is how we are to change. And Jesus, like I say, is a great communicator. This week at Southborough, at the Christian Union, we were talking about what makes someone a great teacher, and they had their list of what makes someone a great teacher. But Jesus was the teacher of teachers. Jesus, you know, was an amazing teacher. We know that Jesus spoke with authority like none other. And so Jesus used imagery because he knew that pictures and imagery struck a chord. The kind of illustration was all around them. And the illustration that Jesus uses is this idea of vine and branches, or a vineyard. This was not difficult for them to understand. For us, it might be. We maybe think of places further afield, but that certainly was in their locality, the idea of a vineyard. And so it would have been understandable, and it would have been vivid for them. And the Bible talked about vineyard throughout. And we could do a Bible study, a word study of the word vineyard tonight, but that's not the place for this evening. But when Jesus uses this picture, let's remember this is immediately before his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and he knows that things are going to turn very sour. Things are going to turn very sour in the not too distant future. And in these words, we get an insight into his heart. And when we know what's ahead of him, that's what makes these words that much more chilling and that much more kind of tangible for us. And Jesus, you see, wants the disciples not just to reminisce about the good times and to think about how amazing it was when Jesus was around, but Jesus is wanting those disciples, and likewise wanting us, to live in him, to be fruitful and to be abundant. Jesus is saying, I might be going to the cross, but when I go to the cross, I will be giving you salvation, my love, and not just my love, but an unconditional love. This year, these words in chapter 15 are no way a dull thing, but it is in fact an exciting vision that Jesus puts before us. And these words also are words of growth. These are no kind of just dead words. These are words of growth. Jesus, you see, as we see in it, he says words like, make your dwelling in me, abide in me. Let me live within you. Let me take refuge. Let me take myself within you. I don't know what the center of your house is. For many people, it's the kitchen. For some, it's the front room. But Jesus wants to be at the heartbeat of our lives. Jesus wants to be not just kind of in the spare bedroom where we kind of shut away and we use it occasionally, or just at the front door. But Jesus wants to be at the heart of our lives. And this evening, I want us just to look at some verses, some key verses in this chapter. And I've called the talk At Home with Jesus. But the 5 points we'll see on the screen. Number one, we abide with Christ's cleansing. Look down with me at verses 3-4. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. See, Christ is saying we are not remaining in some kind of great thinking or some great teaching of and some philosophy. But the idea here is all about Jesus and what Jesus brings. He is the one that brings life. I am the way that you will find forgiveness. Jesus says, doesn't he? Come to me and you will know partial cleansing. No, complete cleansing. See, we only belong to Jesus when we recognize we need someone to clean us up. See, we walk into God's presence dirty, but Jesus makes us clean. And he does make us clean. these great words in Hebrew say the following. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Hebrews 4:16. There we will receive mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. It's a beautiful picture of what we can know and what we can enjoy when we've been made clean. That we can walk into the throne room of grace of a holy God. How can we walk into his presence, the one who is pure and holy? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the one that washes us clean by his blood, his forgiveness. We can enjoy that spiritual shower that only Jesus can give. And so as we confess, I think I've said this to a number of folk over the course of the last few months, but in the Anglican Church, confession is a major part of the set service, the liturgy. And sometimes if we're not careful, it can become rote and it can become meaningless. But confession is a wonderful thing because it reminds us how dirty we are and how much we need a Saviour who is the only one who can forgive, is the only one who can make us clean. So let's remind ourselves that Jesus is the one who cleanses us. Jesus is the one who makes us clean. And it's only by God's grace. Secondly, we abide in Christ's empowering. Look down at verses 5 to 8. I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown down and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And Jesus here gives us a vision for the world. If we were to go into any school now, any secondary school that is, and you were to ask a careers advisor, what would be the kind of, not so much occupation, but what would be the main kind of comments that children and young people would say? Many of them would make this statement, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. And you see, we can make a difference in all kinds of careers, but Jesus doesn't just want us to make a difference in the here and now, but Jesus is making a promise that we can make a difference for eternity. This is the difference that we can make. And this is the difference that Jesus is promising. So, you know, Jesus speaks, doesn't he, about us having the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the picture of fruit here is an important one. But we're given the great promise, aren't we, that Jesus will give us more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, etc. But you see, for that to happen, for that fruit to grow, we need to realize that it only comes when we're attached to Jesus. It's only when we're attached to Jesus that we can grow. Listen to these words from an American preacher called Tim Chaddick. The biggest obstacle to the fruit in the church is in our lives, is not in lack of finances, strategies or giftings. The biggest obstacle is self-reliance. I'll say that again. The biggest obstacle to the fruit in the church is in our own lives. And it's not our lack of finances, our strategies or our gifting. The biggest obstacle is self-reliance. See, as we read these words, and as we see these words that the disciples had heard Jesus say to them, Jesus wants them to know that they need to come to him. He is the one that will empower. He is the one where they will find strength. He is the one where they will find energy. He is the one that will fulfill all they need. But often, we will often try other means, won't we, in many different ways. You know, we would rather go to Waterstones and buy a book on how to be more loving than maybe go to Jesus and ask Jesus, how can I be more loving? Make me more loving, Lord. Recently, Susie shared with me that, Susie's my wife, by the way, Susie shared with me that one of the big things that she's been praying for is patience. because as a parent, you realize you're maybe not as patient as you could and should be. And this is true, isn't it, that we need to ask God. We can have certain strategies and certain mechanisms to help us in different ways, but ultimately, we need to ask Jesus. We need to abide in Jesus. And thirdly, we need to abide in Christ's love. Look down with me at verse 9. Look what it says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. See, love is amazing, isn't it? Love is amazing. Most of us, that's the human heart. We all long to be loved and to love others. But this idea of love that Jesus is speaking about is more than some kind of sentimental or some kind of Clinton card love. It's far more than a fluffy love. But it's an absolute. It's an unconditional love. A love that goes to the ends of the earth. A love that Jesus didn't just say with words, but actually that Jesus demonstrated in his own life, but ultimately in his own death. An absolute and conditional love. Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. See, love is far more than a feeling. Jesus gave up everything, gave up his life. But as we read that verse, we need to realize and remind ourselves this evening that God is love and God is on our side. God is not, if we're a Christian, God is not our enemy. God is our friend. God is the greatest friend. See, friendship, as our two impactors said earlier, Anna and Charlotte, friendship is based on commitment. Okay, if you've got a friendship where only one person is committed, the friendship isn't going to last very long. And so Christ has shown a commitment to us. And so our response is to commit ourselves to him, to remain in him. You see, Jesus loves us. He wants the best for us. He's given us everything we need. Whatever other people may say, nothing compares to the love of Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus, the song said, we sang earlier. And you know what? Tim Neal, you put your name there, is not just love now and love for a moment or love for a season. Or loved in this life, but loved for eternity. This is the promise we have. And then fourthly, we abide in Christ's calling. Look down at verses 16 to 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is at my command. Love each other. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. What does this mean? Does this mean that we're forced to be part of God's family? See, what we need to realize here is before the world began, and certainly before I was brought into existence, God loved me. God wanted me to be a part of his family. See, Christ was calling me, was calling you, before we were ever confronted by the claims of the gospel, before we were confronted by the promises and the claims that we read in Scripture. Listen to these words from Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You see, some people look at this verse and think it's quite a negative verse. You know, what's this all about being chosen? But you see, if Christ hasn't chosen us, there's always going to be a doubt. There's always going to be a doubt about whether we've been picked or not. There's too many times in my life when I've been last in the line to be chosen for a football match or a cricket match. this promise is that Jesus didn't just say, show up and I might choose you. Jesus has chosen us. He's made us part of his team. Friendship, certainly, the girls alluded to it in their interview. But friendship is massive. Certainly massive as a teenager. It's massive for all of us throughout the whole of life. But we always have to seem to fit in. And from the moment you start school, all the way through school, there is a group that you might or might not belong to. So when I was in school, it was the sporty group, and it was the arty group, and the snotty group. I'm not sure why they were called the snotty group. And then you had the punk group and the rockers group, and the groups went on. And the question was, which group will I fit into? Which group will I fit into? And then when you find yourselves in a group, the doubt and the question comes then, will they always want me in this group? Will I not be good enough for them? Will I not be cool enough? And yet the promise here is that we haven't got to fit in with God. He has chosen us to be a part of his family. So this evening, please enjoy the reality of that. He's not going to throw you out because you're not good enough. He's chosen you. So feel that security. Because these are not just words. These are actions. See, Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to be your friend, but he demonstrated, didn't he? Jesus demonstrated it as he died on the cross. So, you know, whether your name is Mary or Margaret or Jonathan or Daniel or Sam, whatever your name is tonight, remember that you've been chosen. And if it's nothing else tonight, remember that this gives us strength and this brings security. And this brings us security because we know that it's nothing to do with us, but it's everything to do with what God has done in choosing us. So that's the fourth point. We abide in Christ's calling. And point number five, we abide in Christ's rejoicing. Look, we're going to kind of go back into the chapter again. Look at verse 11, when Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be complete in you, and that your joy may be complete. Our joy is complete when we know the rejoicing of Christ. So when we wake up and we read the Bible, we have our quiet time, it's not just for our benefit, but the Lord Jesus is rejoicing. The Lord Jesus is rejoicing. That brings him great joy, as you know, that he is there, and he rejoices in you reading all about him, you finding out what it means to grow in him, you in the workplace as you serve him, as you try and be faithful, as you work wherever you work, and you want to be an ambassador for Christ. That brings the Lord Jesus great joy. A great joy as you serve him. A great joy as you love him, but also as you love others, as you love those that maybe no one else chooses to love. This is what brings great joy. We abide with Christ and there is rejoicing. And we live life of rejoicing because we are connected to Christ. We are connected. He is our friend. And the classic verse in this section is verse 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You see, Jesus had laid down his life. And we are not servants of the Lord Jesus. We are friends of the Lord Jesus. And this should change our whole outlook as we live life. I don't know how many of you are quite happy sharing your musical tastes. It can be embarrassing, can't it? I don't know, you know, when you two started dating 40 years ago and you got your 78s out, You know, you would have, you know, got your records, and you want to make a bit of a statement by the kind of music you like. Well, I'm going to go public now and say that I quite enjoy Adele. Okay? And if you don't know Adele, look her up. She's got a wonderful voice. But she's got one song, which is a Bob Dylan song. It's a cover of a Bob Dylan song. Listen to these words. I was going to sing it for you, but I thought I'd better not. These are the words. I'd go hungry, she says. I'd go black and blue. And I'd go crawling down the avenue. No, there's nothing that I wouldn't do to make you feel my love. See, Jesus didn't go black and blue. Jesus was killed. And those words of Adele strike a chord, because there's something in the human heart, isn't there, that we long to be loved and to love. Something for all of us, love. That's why virtually every song that is written has an aspect of love in it. And the greatest love we could know and we could see tonight is the Lord Jesus, who said, greater love hath no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you no longer call us servants, but you call us friends. And Father, forgive us for the times when we doubt that. Forgive us for the times when we live life as if you were our stranger. And Father, we pray that we would live in the light, that we can find our home in you, that we can abide in you, that we can find rest in you. We give you thanks this evening, Lord. May we live in the light of this.